Lord, may your word be living and active, instructive in our lives, and full of hope and encouragement. Open our eyes and ears now. May we hear from you as you desire. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 1. Boy, my mouth just took a vacation on me there just now. It's page 843 in your Pew Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this, on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. It's nice to see you in a different role today, and always confusing when we do that too, so thank you for assisting today. So last week we began this series called A Tale of Two Trees, and hopefully it's become really clear, and if you didn't see last week, go back and watch last week. But hopefully it's been clear that we're talking about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And last week we spent some time talking about Adam and Eve, who were in the garden we read of in Genesis. And I gave you the image of a boundary we made for our cat. And I received a lot of feedback about that boundary and about the cat and about all kinds of things. And I actually placed a picture of that boundary with other things fastened to it on the website as a follow-up, because I thought that you might want to see what that looks like that's still pertinent to us today. So look for the little pastor's blog on the website, and you can see that boundary and one other. We're just not so good at some things. I shared last week that this boundary that the Lord created in the garden was placed for Adam and Eve and for their safety, health, protection, and pleasure, and for all of humankind. And it was placed out of love. It wasn't placed out of punishment. And when it was violated, we talked about how Adam and Eve experienced shame and fear. I received a lot of feedback, as I said, about last week, and I love the dialogue, so that is absolutely fine. If we consider our relationship with Christ like a walk or a journey of some sort, and that's kind of the metaphor that I use in my own life, and I like to look at this as one where Jesus is beside me, not at the end waiting for me to mess up, not looking down from heaven going, really, but beside me, accompanying me, present with me. My experiences on that journey or that walk of shame or fear, we talked about this, are like signposts. They're like signs or guideposts of some sort. Yesterday we drove through Portland and I looked at these different signs and thought about if this holds up, and it does. Signs tell you where you're going. They also tell you where you are, right? They also tell you what exit you might need to take or where you're about to turn the wrong way. And so shame and fear, we talked about last week as kind of signposts giving us guidance about a place or a route. Following up from last week, do you agree an experience of shame or fear may be some guidance as to where God's presence needs to be, or maybe where prayer is in order? a couple nods, no amens, Presbyterians all the way. I also shared last week that when we honor, glorify, and obey God, that shame is not something that we're going to be experiencing. So it does tell us something when that happens. We experience when we're in obedience the full life that God promises us in Jesus Christ, and we're filled with hope and peace. And that's how it's supposed to work. Now, is this a one-time kind of deal? You may have been told yes, but not really. Not really. There are words we can use to describe it, like justification and sanctification, but I'm not really interested in words that only church people understand. How about an amen there? That was a lot better. And a preach it, sister. I love that. So with that, let's read our New Testament reading for today. This is the 15th chapter of John, starting at verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. This past week, I went on a few visits, and two of those people I saw are part of our online congregation. I never know where to wave to Lee and to Barb. Say hello to Lee and to Barb. Turn around, say hello to, thank you. We are inclusive here. And this time I took my daughter, Becca, with me, who is camping today. I took Sam, my son, on a different visit one time. This is new for both of them. As I sat with this passage this week, I thought a lot about parenting. Our children are definitely not carbon copies of ourselves, little mini Rachels walking around the world, but I do see pieces of myself and of their dad in each one of my kids. My daughter, Becca, she has a lot of drive. She gets that from me. She taught herself how to play guitar, and she'll attend PCC in just a few weeks while she finishes the last 2 years of high school. I'm really proud of her for doing that. My daughter, Grace, she's the oldest, and she's a lot like her mom, too, as well as her dad. I see myself in Grace when she is engaging with people. She does not feel she knows what to say, but she does. She has a great care and compassion for older people and for children and for animals in particular. And our son, Sam, he loves music like I do, but I think that playing music, he plays the piano, comes even easier for him than it does for me, and he's always leaps and bounds ahead of me. He stares at a chessboard like I might stare at a puzzle, but he's trying to teach me chess, I think I mentioned, and he's way ahead of me. Our children are individuals, though. While pieces of who we are as parents or grandparents are kind of moving about the world, right? In those kids, there are characteristics in our kids we don't recognize, or maybe some things that do need to change. And that's just one of the difficult parts of parenting. I cherish the time I have hanging out with the two of them, in particular the twins right now, because I know they only have a couple years left of high school. Verse 4 speaks of remaining in Christ, and the word remain feels like hanging out to me. Depending on the translation you're reading this passage from, you might have the word abide written there. The Bible I read at home has that. And as I watched a movie with the twins this week, that word seemed more appropriate. Abide, not just remain. It was more of an active participation with one another. And this is what Jesus means as he proceeds this verse at the very beginning of the chapter with more of an explanation. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener or farmer or vine grower. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4 is then an explanation of this. Now, in this portion of John's gospel, Jesus is anticipating his arrest. We're almost there. Scholars say there might be a couple of chapters that were inserted a little bit later, because it kind of seems like right before this chapter, Jesus is ending the conversation, if you look back. But chapters 15 through 17 are extremely rich, and they're just in the Gospel of John. As we talked about just a few weeks ago, Jesus, towards the end of his life, just like us, would be sharing what is most important to him, what he wants his followers to know. He's preparing for his arrest and his death. He's already warned them of Peter's denial and of Judas' betrayal, and he's even washed all of their feet. And then he goes on in chapter 17 to pray for all of his disciples and for all of us as future followers. But first, before any of that, we read all this business about vines and branches and fruit. I'm going to attend an online seminar in a couple of weeks about some things I've been thinking about. Artificial intelligence, AI, is rapidly changing our world, right? And it will change our churches. We're just not quite sure how. And so this should be really interesting. When I read this conversation with Jesus, and I was thinking about that, I wondered what a modern day metaphor would be for all the vines and the branches and the fruit. And so I asked AI, full confession. I did not write this. It's from AI. Are you ready? So this is verses 1 through 8. I'm like the smartphone. Fully charged and fully functional. My father is like the tech support who manages the system and keeps everything running right. Verse 2, any app or feature that doesn't work gets deleted or shut down. But anything that's working well gets updated and optimized so it runs even better. You've already been updated and cleaned up because of the message I've given you, Jesus says. I feel some reality that our phones don't always work well, but stay with me. He says, stay connected to me, just like a phone needs to stay charged and online to work right. Without that connection, you lose power fast. You can't function properly on your own. I'm the source. You're the device. If you stay plugged in and synced with me, you'll operate at full potential. But unplug from me and nothing really works. We're almost done. Anyone who disconnects ends up drained, shut down, and eventually tossed aside like an outdated device. It's useless without power and connection. But if you stay connected, if my words and truth are running through you, you can ask for what you need and it will be given, like syncing with the cloud and getting the right updates. Finally, this is how my Father is honored, when you're fully powered, doing good, and showing the world what it means to be truly connected to me. If you are a gardener or a farmer or a vine dresser, you know that this is not a one-time kind of thing where you throw your tomato plant in the ground and it might bear some fruit, but to have a wonderful, tasty, larger harvest, you do some pruning and some cultivating. Like any plant, we want the energy and the resources to go into those fruits it is bearing. I've been operating on a computer long enough and on a smartphone now, right, for what, over a decade, I guess, 15 years or something like that, that I'd suggest the metaphor holds up, but only until our technology changes again, and it seems to change a lot, right? It's wonderful how Jesus' metaphors that he uses seem to hold up. They're more everlasting. But our computers, this smartphone, there is a time that it slows, there is a time, that's why you were chuckling, that it stops operating, and there is a time that your computer just kind of seems to freeze and come to a halt and becomes plastic for the landfill, right? Those Jesus speaks to would be familiar with his metaphor because of the Old Testament. The grapevine was Israel, and the Lord grew it and tended it and pruned it and punished it. And there are examples in the Psalms and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah of the fruitfulness of these vines, as well as the lack of faith and the rebellion on the part of the Israelite people. So here Jesus is telling these people from that framework and an understanding they would have, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. And what about the pruning? Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says later, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. It's a two-way relationship. Jesus remains in us, abides in us as we abide in Jesus Christ. He strengthens us and equips us, and God calls us. And when we abide in him, he is abiding in us, and it is an active participation. Like those kids watching a movie with me the other night and joking about the movie and old times and commenting on different things. It's an active participation. And it's an active participation by both parties. And it enables us to do good works and to bear fruit. Just like the boundary that I spoke of last week, and you're all going to go from here again thinking about that cat gate. This pruning that the Lord does is not done as a punishment, it's done out of love. That boundary was placed for their protection and their pleasure. It's something done out of love, it's something done to keep us in a relationship with our Lord, and it occurs just like that vine, because we will bear fruit and we will actually flourish as certain things are pruned from our lives. Jesus also makes another big statement. That's verse 7. It says, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And this isn't a series on prayer. We can talk about that another time, but that's a huge promise. When you bear fruit, he says, others will know that you follow Jesus. Just as we know when we see others' fruit. Remember in Matthew, a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. And we can see that difference in people. Our prayers, Ask for what you wish, and it will be given to you. Our prayers, as we bear fruit and as we abide in him and him in us, our prayers begin to look more like Jesus' concerns, like the prayers that he would be saying. Now, we're going to talk more about fruit next week when we conclude all of this, but one more thing on these signposts I mentioned. Just as we watch for shame or fear on that journey, on that road with Christ, there are some other signposts, as it were. We can call these fruits that we can watch for, and they say something about us and about our lives. And their love and joy, you know these, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those fruits not only point to us, they point to Christ, and they are evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. And for others who see us, they point to Christ. Have you ever had someone say to you, "Why are you being so nice to me?" Or, "Why did you do that for me? That was really nice." And they're just kind of puzzled, right? Often when they've received something or some kind of act of grace and kindness and mercy, which tells you how rare that is in our world and in our just regular interactions. They're saying, "There is no reason you've done this for me except Christ in you." That's the fruit Jesus is referring to. Christ in you and Christ in me. May this transformation we experience, the flourishing of all of that fruit, and in knowing Jesus, be so much more than a one-time thing. May our churches focus less on that absolute conversion moment and decision moment, and more on our walk and our journey with Jesus right next to us as our King and as our companion, with attention to our fruit so that others will know him. May our love for others and for the world be a signpost for Christ in me and Christ in you, urging others to do good works. And finally, may this process, even as we are pruned, bear fruit that lasts, and in Jesus bring healing and hope. Amen.